one of my favorite songs that I've, down through the years, I've come to sing over and over and over again, is Because He Lives. I know this evening we're not really talking about him living, if you will, but he's going to be. You see, we know the end of the story. But the people that were involved with Christ's death didn't know the end of the story, and even today, in many cases, refuse to even admit it. There are some churches I've known of down through the years that on Good Friday evening they'll have what they call a black service. And that's basically they would read the text and go home. And there's really not much more that you can do other than that, because it's not a good time. And it's not a pleasant and a nice story. And it shows the depravity of man. It shows man's pride. It shows their willingness to give up an innocent life so that they might gain. It shows frustration in behalf or on the side of the one who was in power and who could find no fault. And yet, because of his fear of his position, he went ahead and gave Christ over to be crucified. Now, it sounds as though I may be putting the blame on mankind. And indeed, it was. But the other part of the coin is that it was God's plan. And God used man's nature to his benefit. That sounds awful strange, but that's what he did. He used mankind so that we might be able to have a hope for eternal life. Because Christ died on that cross. He took our sin, took our debt. He died on that cross, went to hell, deposited that sin there, defeated Satan, came back, arose, and is now sitting on his Father's right hand. And only those who know and understand and have the faith in him can really appreciate that story. I'd like to read the 15th chapter of the Gospel of John. And for those of you who have scripture or have Bibles, if you would open it up, we're going to read the whole thing. It's rather lengthy, but it does give the whole entire story. It is 42 verses, and there's a lot that happened. And there's a lot that came about in this period of time. It's chapter 19, and beginning with the first verse, and reading the words in Jesus' name. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. One of the things that I like to do, or I find myself doing from time to time, is putting myself into the story, or putting myself into what is being read. How would I react? How would I feel? Knowing the rest of the story, it's very easy to become angry. It's very easy to read ahead. It's very easy to skip over things because we do know what the rest of the story is. But if we put ourselves in there and imagine what it must have been like at that time. They put on him a purple robe and said, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and said to them, "Behold, I bring him forth to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him." Then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said unto them, Behold the man. And he was a man. Christ was a man at that point. He was indeed truly God. There's no question. We know that. Scripture tells us that. But at this particular point, he was having to go through what human flesh had to go through. He had to go through what we would have had to have gone through had we been in his place. To feel the pain, the humiliation, the sorrow, and yet still looking upon these people with compassion, ready to forgive if they would turn. When the chief priests, therefore, and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. Pilate said unto them, Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. And the Jews answered him, We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself to be the Son of Man, or the Son of God. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid. And he went again into the judgment hall and said to Jesus, Whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer. Then said Pilate unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have the power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? Man's thoughts can be very narrow, because he had no idea who Jesus was. And he had no idea the power that God had. And Jesus answered him and said to him, Thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given to you from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. And from henceforth Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar's. Now these are the religious people of the time who were saying this. These just weren't people that came across the street. These weren't people that just had been off doing whatever and had an opinion. These were the religious people of the day. They had no desire to find out who Jesus was. They were completely, totally absorbed and completely and totally concerned about their welfare and the power that they would lose if they would admit to who he was. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour. And he said unto the Jews, Behold your king. And they cried out, Away with him, away with him, crucify him. It's just horrible thinking of it right now. Knowing who Jesus was. And as I said, we know the end of the story. But mankind, this is what mankind can do, especially in a mob type atmosphere. I remember a fellow that was, I was listening to him somewhere along the line, eons ago, whenever it was. He says, You give me 10 minutes and I will have 200 people demonstrating and they won't have a clue as what they're demonstrating about. And that's what happens with mob control or mob rule. They're just out there because everybody else is. And they hear a few things said and they start saying the same things and really have no idea what it's all about. In this particular case, these people did. Again, because they were looking at their livelihood being taken away. Then Pilate said to them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priest answered, We have no king but Caesar. Can you imagine that? Can you think about that for a moment? Now these people knew who God was and supposedly worshiped God and trusted in him for everything. And he says, we have no king but Caesar. It's not giving God much credit. That's not recognizing him for who he is. We have no king but Caesar. Then delivered he him before them, or before unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away. It said that before he was led away, that he was beat. He was beaten again, much more severely than he was the first time that speaks of. Kind of part of the way things were done back then. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha. This cross that they say, many times we've seen pictures where he's dragging a cross through the streets. Sometimes we'll see people in this day and age, they're carrying a cross, and for some reason or another, they have a purpose for that. History tells us that more than likely it was just the crossbeam that he was carrying, because the pole was already set in the ground. And it seems likely because the pole would have taken some effort to get it there. They went to a place called Golgotha. It is suspected that that's where Adam was buried, but nobody knows that for sure. But they do know that it was outside of the city, close to the city, but just outside of it. And it was set up on a hill. And the purpose of that was that anybody traveling into the town, anybody traveling in there would see those who were crucified on the hill. And as we read later on, they put a sign on the cross of the person that was crucified to tell of what he did. And it acted as a warning to those coming into the city that they don't put up with this, whatever this person did. So he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two other with him on either side, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Hebrew was the local language. Greek was the language used in business. And Latin was the language used in Rome. So all would understand what the sign said. And this wasn't a mistake. This wasn't an accident. This is what God wanted. Then said the chief priest of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. That's what Pilate says. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. In my own mind, I'm questioning, is Pilate probably wasn't in a very conciliatory mood? Because he found that there was nothing, this man had done nothing to deserve this, and yet these people still wanted to crucify him. So he wasn't going to play games with them. What I have written, I have written. But what he wrote was exactly what God wanted written. Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Not that he said he was. He was the King of the Jews. Then the soldiers, when they crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to every soldier, a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. And they said, therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which said, they parted my raiment among them, and from my vesture they did cast lots. These things, therefore, the soldiers did. Everything that is foretold in Scripture in the Old Testament is proven up here. And it's proven up throughout Scripture. The people are warned, and then it takes place. And it does that throughout Scripture completely. God doesn't do something part way. God doesn't say, well, this is what's going to happen, and then forget he did it, and then when the time is past, oh, gee, you know what I forgot? No, it doesn't work that way. If God says something's going to happen 800 years previous, it will happen. There's no question. It will happen. God doesn't do anything halfway. He does everything complete. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he said to his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then said he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. Jesus being the eldest child, and he was, his brothers weren't there at that time because they did not believe in him. They did not believe that he was the Savior. Mary was there because she knew. But his brothers didn't. And being the eldest child, it was his responsibility to take care of the family. It is supposed that Joseph was dead. Nothing is written of him, so we have no evidence or one way or the other. But Jesus wanted his mother taken care of because she was special. As we read, when she was impregnated and became the mother of Jesus, she was special. And Jesus wanted to make sure that she was taken care of. And John, being the disciple that he was, the disciple of love and compassion, took care of her. And after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and and put it upon a hyssop and put it into his mouth. And when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. It's quite a statement. Meant nothing to those people that were there to hear him say those three words. But to a believer, it means everything. It is finished. His job was done. He had one thing left to do. And that one thing is to take and deposit our sin and overcome death and the devil. But his journey upon this earth was done. It was finished. And the Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was a high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and broke the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was already dead, and they didn't break his legs. The purpose for breaking the legs, of course, was to, as we probably have heard, to be crucified was a horrible death. And one died of suffocation rather than anything else. So they broke the legs so that one couldn't stand up and be able to breathe. Their whole body would just collapse and they wouldn't be able to breathe anymore and would suffocate. But when they came to Jesus, he was already dead. And there was a reason for that. And we'll see that as we go along. But he says, But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true. And he knoweth that he saith true, that you might believe. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken. He was a perfect sacrifice. Because you see, in God's law, and when God set out the sacrifices that needed to be done in order to wash away the sin before Christ died, it had to be a perfect sacrifice. And it had to be no broken bones, no blemishes. It had to be perfect. That was God's requirement. This Christ was perfect. And again, another scripture said, they shall look on him whom they pierced. The sword or the spear was thrust into his side, again, to fulfill scripture. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. And he came therefore and took the body of Jesus. Pilate knew what the practices were, the religious practices were in that time. He knew that the bodies were not allowed to be on a cross over the weekend or over the Sabbath. So he understood why Joseph wanted it. It made sense. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre wherein was never yet a man laid. And there laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. That sepulchre was close. It was easy to take him from here to there. A grave was, in those days, most of the graves were just hewn out of rock. They're basically a cave. Then he would roll a stone in front of the hole or the entrance to the cave, as we'll hear, I'm sure, on Sunday. But not to put words in your mouth, Harvey, but the point is that this was the easiest way for one to be buried. But a lot of these tombs, or a lot of these graves, if you will, weren't occupied by just one body. They were occupied by several, because it wasn't that easy to chip out a rock and make a grave. If any of you have ever read read the history about the catacombs and all of the caves and everything down under the city, I believe it's in France, and I think there's some in Italy. But what they would do is that when they were starting to run out of space, they would take the bones, pile them up in another area, and slide a new body in there. And that was the same way that it was here. But in this case, it was a brand new tomb. No one had ever laid in it. No one had ever been in there. And it was reserved for Jesus, because he wasn't going to be in there very long, although those people didn't know it at the time. But he was only going to be in there just for a few days. And then when he arose, a whole new day dawned. In his name we pray. Amen. Heavenly Father, now we ask that you would bless us and keep us, that you would make your face shine upon us and be gracious unto us, that you would lift up your countenance upon us and give us peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.